meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hello and welcome to The Winds of Change. David Carollo sitting in today for Father Anthony on a big news day, actually. But let's start with the Angelus, if we can. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. The angel of the Lord declared unto Mary, and she conceived of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death, amen. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it done unto me according to thy word. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. And the word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Pray for us, O Holy Mother of God, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. Let us pray. Pour forth, we beseech thee, O Lord, thy grace into our hearts, that we, to whom the incarnation of Christ thy Son was made known by the message of an angel, may by his passion and cross be brought to the glory of his resurrection, through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. At Mass today, I couldn't help but think of two saints here, St. John Fisher and St. Thomas More, who we commemorate. And, these are two saints that we can relate to in our time. You know, they stood up against persecution. They paid the price. We need to pray to them. For strength to fight the tide of secularism that is really enveloping our world, and the persecution that is coming, truly is coming and happening many places as a result. So let's pray to them and think of them. Monumental news came out today from the Vatican for us. Of course, I am the executive director of the World Apostolate of Fatima, Our Lady's Blue Army, and it was declared this morning that the heroic virtues of Sister Lucia, servant of God, were now accepted, and she has been declared venerable. And so I have two guests I'm bringing on today. I had planned to bring Larry Maginot on to speak about his book, The Marian Manifesto. And Larry will still come on with us, and we can discuss the book a little bit, but we'll talk more about the entire picture. And of course, his book very much covers the devotion to the Immaculate Heart, which is such an integral part of the spirituality of Sister Lucia. I also have Barb Ernster coming on here to speak about this and what this means for the message of Fatima, the cause of Sister Lucia, of course, and the work of our apostolate. So Barb and Larry, are you there?
Thanks for having us on, Dave. Glad to be with you, Barb. Again.
Yes, always good to have you on, Barb. I got to keep picking your brain. Larry, are you on with us too?
Yes.
There you are. Okay. So really monumental news. I mean, it's not something that's unexpected. We knew this was coming. I know I spoke with Sister Angela Coelho in March when I was in Fatima, and she said that this would happen this year, just didn't know when. So they don't. I had assumed that the Holy Father was going to do this on August 5th when he visited Fatima, but he jumped the gun on us. That's what he does. He is the Pope. He could do that type of thing. So, yeah. But this is beautiful. And he may make a formal declaration when he is there in August. And we hope so. Yeah. But it's very beautiful. Yeah. So
yes, anyway. It's really good news for us because we consider our apostolate as having carrying on her mission, which was to spread the devotion to the Immaculate Heart. And so it's just great news that, you know, she's on her way to sainthood, and we pray to her. I pray to her often because I know that many times she faced obstacles in moving this message forward, and, of course, we see that in our apostolate. But she's truly on our team. I always look to her and the Course Saints, Jacinta and St. Francisco, to help us.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, the Saint Jacinta and Francisco are very special, and their simplicity, it really was the foundation of Fatima. But Sister Lucia was given a mission to carry it through life. And I think that's who we have to really emulate and follow, because in these days, 106 years after the apparitions, there is a true need, and the things that we're warned of have happened and are happening. And, mm-hmm. But they can be avoided, and we can redirect the world. And I think by studying the life of Sister Lucia, we will find a way to do that.
Right.
Larry, I wanted to jump to you quickly. And again, we were going to talk about your book today, The Marian Manifesto, which mm-hmm. it really is. But I just want to read something on the back of the book, and it just kind of talks a little bit what we're talking about, you know. Your book connects the third part of the Secret of Fatima with the request for devotion to the Immaculate Heart of Mary mm-hmm. and helping the reader understand her personal role in bringing about the triumph of the Immaculate Heart, you know. And goes on saying, building on a Catholic understanding of Mary and a development of devotion to her, you know, you draw insights provided by St. Maximilian Kolbe and the visions of Fatima, you know. Yeah. So could you comment a little bit on your thoughts on this and really how this ties in with the life of Sister Lucia?
Yeah, it's impossible to really know much about Fatima without reading Lucia, her words on her in her memoirs, and we learn from reading her memoirs that she was singled out among the three of them, especially in that second apparition on June 13th, when Our Lady appeared. Lucia expresses that Our Lady had rays of light coming from her that extended to all three of the children. The light then reflected off of the children, and the two younger ones, Francisco and Jacinta, the light went from them up to heaven. But the light that reflected off of Lucia spread around the earth. And she knew from that time, Our Lady even said, you have seen this. God, you know, Francisco and Jacinta will be with me soon, but Lucia, God wishes to make use of you. God wishes you to make me known. God intends to establish in the world devotion to my Immaculate Heart. And that's why, like, the biography about her is called The Pathway Under the Gaze of Mary. She is she spent her entire life living out this message of deep devotion to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. And we learn from her life, not just the words that she expresses, but from her life, her complete self-donation and willingness to live out this message. And as we know, she spent her life in the convent and just living out this life of penance and prayer and the life of a Carmelite. And that's who ended up actually writing her biography, were the Carmelite sisters that she lived with.
Exactly. And we published that book in English, The Pathway Under the Gaze of Mary. The sisters published it in Portuguese and other languages. And that book, as well as Larry's book, The Marian Manifesto, are all available at shopfatima.com, our website, bluearmy.com. And these are treasures. I mean, and I think the way you explain her life is very accurate. There's a, you know, you will be here a while longer to make me known and loved. And I always love that because a while longer was 88 years.
Yes.
It does make you think about, it makes you think about eternity, doesn't it?
Yeah.
How long is eternity? I don't know. Very
but
beautiful.
She gives us such a picture of how she grew in the virtues because she did not just, she wasn't automatically virtuous because she saw the Blessed Mother. She really had to grow in holiness like the rest of us. And that's what I love about Lucia of the three, that she lived it out for so many years, and she truly shows us how we are to grow in holiness that this message gives to us. And that's what was really what the Vatican declared today was her heroic virtue after studying every document about her life, that that's what was declared today, and that's the first step in canonization. And so Lucia is the one who teaches us how to live this out every day, and that she wasn't perfect either. There's many stories of her that she struggled with her curt replies, and, you know, she wasn't always so nice to the other sisters, but she also examined her conscience and saw that in her. And so she's a great one to look to for how do we day by day follow Christ and seek his will. I think that's what's so wonderful about Lucia is her great obedience to the will of God. No matter what was going on, she always deferred to the will of God for everything.
Another thing
was her life, truly life. I mean, you know, she was told she was going to the Dorotheans. Obviously, the bishop sent her there to protect her, her identity and all of that. But, you know, this wasn't her choice. She followed what she was told. And it was in those years of obedience at the Dorotheans that these other two apparitions of 1925 and 1929 occurred. You know, here she was under obedience there. She has a Carmelite in her heart, and she did end up at the Carmelites. But it was a journey. She didn't just walk into a convent and say, "Hey, I'm Lucia Fatima. Take me in," right?
Yeah, right.
So, and knowing who she was, they probably would have.
And another thing about her, you know, it's hard for us to understand the weight of the message. You know, how this can really weigh on a person. I mean, and I think it's good to compare her to Saint Faustina. You know, we do have the diary of Saint Faustina, and just the tremendous weight that is put upon them with this, you know, message that they have to get out to the world, and how that can be, you know, very frustrating for somebody who has no power, and so she has to rely completely on the grace of God and on the help of others, and so you get a sense of Lucia's life also from reading St. Faustina's diary as somebody who just has this, you know, she can hardly go anywhere, you know, in the Dorothean nuns, they would move her around because she would be in some place, and eventually they would discover her identity, and everybody would then come there, and they want to ask her questions and this kind of thing. And then they would have to move her. And then finally, when she got into, the Carmel, she was a bit more protected from that, and they, you know, as we know, they people would still have an opportunity to visit her, but it was under better parameters that would help keep the message from being distorted and that kind of thing.
Well, and it was actually the Archbishop of Coimbra who went to the Vatican and asked that any visitors coming to see her needs to get permission because she was not allowed to live out her Carmelite lifestyle there. Everybody was coming, and they were just as important as the last one. And so I think that was good that the church helped her as well.
Yeah. Well, it was a fact. They protected her, or protected who she was, so she could fulfill this mission. The church, in its wisdom, understood where she needed to be. And, you know, there was this idea, I mean, when she was told by a lady, I want you to learn to read and write. And I think she envisioned herself as being a speaker. And I don't know, it's hard to say, but I'm sure that, you know, she saw a different path for her life.
Yes.
And I think her life was an exemplary because it was lived under the obedience of a cloister. You know, it's just a very beautiful thing. And, you know, and I think that's really where we in the world, you know, I mean, because I've had the honor and a pleasure to deal many times with the sisters in Coy, the Mother Superior there now, who, by the way, was a young novice and took care of Sister Lucia, Mother Sophia. And and it's just the insights that I get as we talk about the books and the things that we're involved with there. But and I want to elaborate on that a little more. But I have to take a break right now. When we come back, let's follow up on that whole theme about Sister Lucia, her life, her humility, and her obedience. David Carollo is sitting in today for Father Anthony on Winds of Change on the EWTN Catholic Radio Voice for Chicagoland, WSFI, Catholic Radio on AM 750, WNDZ, and an 88.5 FM WSFI.
I'm Dr. Peter Howard, founder of the Fulton Sheen Movement. On July 9th, join me and Father Tom Loya at Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Church in Homer Glen for an historic rally to fan the flame of love and devotion to Venerable Fulton Sheen. We need Fulton Sheen's intercession and guidance now more than ever. We're gathering to pray for his cause and especially for the Holy Spirit to move the church to set a new date for his beatification. Starting at 10 a.m., come and pray with us. Enjoy a delicious cookout and hear inspiring talks on Sheen by Father Loya and myself. Activities are planned for the whole family. Go to FultonSheenMovement.com for a complete schedule and to sign our global petition to unpause the cause of this great prophet for our times. Co-sponsored by WFSI, this rally is your chance to make a difference. I'll see you all on July 9th.
Bye now, and God love you.
I'm David Carollo, and you are listening to the Winds of Change.
Sometimes it's tough to hear Winds of Change over the air. What with tall buildings, power lines, and other static. Now you can hear Winds of Change anywhere, anytime, or on any device. When Winds of Change is on the air Monday through Friday, noon to 1, go to ststandschurch.org. Scroll down to the Winds of Change tile and click on the Listen Live button, or visit Winds of Change Facebook page to see the Listen Live link.
Welcome back. David Carollo sitting in today for Father Anthony on Winds of Change. And my guests are Larry Magino, who is the author of the Marian Manifesto. And of course, Larry is also very active in our apostolate, employee of the apostolate, a custodian. Larry, you've been traveling the world with the Pilgrim Virgin statue for some time, and don't want to minimize any of that. And of course, Barb is our national coordinator and communications director. And when we left off, we were talking about Sister Lucia's, you know, what was the essence of Sister Lucia? And how was she so effective in being this herald for the message of Fatima? You know, Barb, would you address that a little bit?
Well, I just love how Lucia every day woke up and turned her life over to God. And even though she must have been in the background wondering, you know, how am I going to spread this message, she was so careful about it. And I think it was a burden for her that so many people were trying to come and see her, and there were many priests. I know that St. John the 23rd had written to her. St. Paul the 6th wrote to her. Jose Maria Escriva came to see her. There were some important people that were reaching out to her as the seer of Fatima. And she was very careful in trying not to reveal things that would be twisted. I mean, she protected that message of Our Lady so well. And that's why we look to her as the one who spread it. And then she lived it. And she lived it, and she was able to carry out this great mission by every day getting up and offering her day to the Lord and seeking his will and not being concerned when things weren't getting done. I know when the consecration of Russia that was intended to happen in 1929 did not happen, she was asked by someone, why doesn't our Lord just convert Russia? Why does he need this consecration? And she said, the same Lord who asked for it is allowing its delay. So she trusted God was going to move things forward no matter how bungled up we got it in the church or in our own lives. She just put everything in the Lord's hands and knew that he would handle it. And I just think that's one great message, one great thing that Lucia shows us, that we have to defer to God and trust in him. He's got everything in his hands.
Yeah. Well, patience. Patience is the key. And that was her life. Okay, you know, and I'm sure she had anxious moments because she alludes to that. She talks about that, but she always knew that that whatever's going to happen, the good was going to come of it. And if there were delays, like she said here, it's because God allowed it to be. And that's as simple as that. I mean, there's just, you know, there's nothing else to say about it, you know. So we are, we have to learn that patience, and that's part of obedience. That's part of, granted, we don't have the same obedience of a member of a cloister, but as Catholics, we need to be obedient to many things. Look at what's going on in the church today, how frustrating it is for all of us. But I think that, you know, there is consolation in, like, the words of Sister Lucia, that we pray, and then we allow it to play out according to God's plan. His will, his permissive will, allows bad things to happen. We know that. But he doesn't bring about the bad. And then he raises people like us up to make good of it. Hopefully us, so hopefully we fall in that. And I think of today very much, when I think of St. John Fisher and St. Thomas More, the saints of the day, you know, and look what they did. And by their silence, by their acceptance and their willingness to stand up, you know, and they paid the price. They paid the ultimate human price for it. And, you know, now they're saints in heaven. So I think we have to look and follow that, because that's the key for us being successful in times that are really depressing, to be the truth.
Right. And Larry, I know you can speak greatly to Lucia's virtues and the ways in which she operated. Your insights are very valuable.
I just want to quote this. She was in correspondence with her spiritual director, and she wrote this: "The mission God has given me in this world, I believe, is not that of a prophet, but rather that of a voice in the desert where only God hears." And it's really remarkable. And in my own book, I like to parallel that with something else that St. Faustina said, you know, kind of comparing their lives and this heavy weight that was given to them by, you know, having these, you know, global missions that required them to effectively convey a message to the world through the church. And that message, where you can feel almost kind of like a discouragement and despair in that whole phrase, that, you know, I'm in the desert where I have a voice that only God can hear. You feel that, like, all of her efforts to her seem in vain, and yet she perseveres, of course, and constantly bringing it to our Lord in prayer, which is the life of Carmel. You know, you're drawing near, you know, to the foot of the cross with Mary there, and just constantly pleading for their mercy, for the mercy of God upon yourself and the world. And through the Immaculate Heart of Mary, that hearts will be changed, that they'll be tenderized and brought to that same point, brought to the foot of the cross through the sacraments and all, and prayer and penance and the fullness of the grace of the Holy Spirit. So this is what Lucia felt was her mission, her own a self-awareness of what she was called to, where we can very easily, you know, get impressed with the prophecies of Fatima because they are so accurate, you know, and we see them just fulfilled pretty rapidly on, you know, within the first decades of Lucia's expression of those prophecies. But this simply, you know, as all prophecy, it is to draw attention to the greater message, to get our own hearts aligned with what God is calling us to. And that Lucia clearly recognized that.
And I also like to point out that she was not so uberly focused on the prophecies herself. She saw the Second World War unfolding, and she knew what was in the third secret, the vision. She was asked to write down what they saw, not her understanding of it. And she said later in life in interviews that the third secret was for the church.
Yes.
It was for the church. We are supposed to live out the message as Mary's children on earth by doing those first Saturday devotions, by doing the rosary every day. And she even said the consecration of Russia was so that it could be unchained, converted, turn away from atheistic communism, but the first Saturday devotions would make that conversion more perfect. So that's from her own. So she, when the consecration wasn't getting done in 1929, she was spreading urgently the message of getting the First Saturdays done. That's what she could do outside of the church. And so I just look at how she, even in that kind of chaos, seeing that the Second World War, the punishment that was promised, the punishment that was warned about was going to happen, and she had to live through that, as did St. Faustina while she was in Poland. And Sister Lucia also lived in a very anti-religious, anti-Catholic climate in Spain and Portugal, you know, she lived through the Civil War in Spain. And she often challenged communists that would escort dignitaries to the convent, and they would be communists, and she would challenge them. She had a way of evangelizing people. So she wasn't some meek little nun. And many of these people did convert because of her.
Sure. And that's just it. I mean, she was strong in who she was. I mean, she, you know, we get this picture of women in a convent, men in a cloister, that they're just humble little people who have no real will of their own. That's not true. That's not true at all. I mean, these are many times strong people, but boy, they have subjugated that will, and that's where their road to sanctity is.
You know? Yeah, and she's always clear where that grace given to her came from. She was asked in her second memoir to explain her own life, you know, everything she can remember. And she goes all the way back to her childhood and being in the lap of her mother and the graces that she received from hearing her mother explain to her older siblings the faith. And she said she learned the Hail Mary on the lap of her mother as her mother was teaching it to her sister Carolyn, who was 5 years older than her. And so she expresses this as a great grace that was given to her, and she laments, you know, seeing how the world has changed over the decades and how few are given the same kind of grace of a healthy Catholic family upbringing. And she was just praying that we can reclaim that, but at the same time knowing that the mercy of God can overcome and will overcome through the Immaculate Heart of Mary. But there's this whole way that she talks about her preparation for First Holy Communion, and that's something everybody, if you don't read anything else about her life, that what led up, you know, how she was prepared for First Holy Communion is remarkable. I come away after reading that I don't know anybody in the church that was more well prepared for the First Holy Communion than Sister Lucia was.
Yeah, sure.
Well, I mean, and she really got it. Her mother was a great catechist, and Lucia was well catechized to the point where she received Holy Communion at a much younger age than was normal at the time.
Yeah.
And I know that was where she had her very first experience of something supernatural, in which she felt, she heard, or she felt that God spoke to her, or Our Lady. I can't remember, Larry. Maybe you remember, but she actually, the statue that she was praying before.
Yes, it's actually the statue of Our Lady of the Rosary. She claims, and she doesn't make too much of it. She just says, I don't know if it was childhood imaginations or what, but she claims that the statue of Mary smiled at her when the priest that helped her after confession, she asked, how can I best prepare for Holy Communion? And the priest told her, go to the statue of Our Lady and ask her to help you to have the grace that you need to receive our Lord worthily. And she did exactly that, and she poured out her heart to Our Lady of the Rosary, and which was one of the many images in her church. But she says that her family, her other sisters, would help keep that statue clean and decorated with flowers and that. And so she felt a special comfort by going to that particular statue.
And she was only 6 years old.
Yeah, yes.
At the time, she was only six.
Yeah, yeah. See, think about that. Oh, my goodness. And that's the whole point. They were mature beyond their years. I think we'll say, well, they you know, Our Lady appeared to these three simple children. I don't know how simple they truly were. I mean, they were, you know, they were really well catechized, and they, you know, we look at what we fight today in trying to promote our work. where, you know, where 75 years ago when our founders came on the scene, they would say, it's important that you pray the rosary. And everybody generally knew the rosary, or at least they knew the prayer. Now, you know, how is the rosary? What are the prayers? How do you say the prayers? Some can't even say the Hail Mary. I mean, it's a sad world. And it goes back to them not being properly catechized. We were fortunate that we were, but and my family and the two of you also. But it really such a difference, such an absolute difference. Yeah. Well, we have to take another break, and we'll follow up on this in just a minute when we're back. This is David Carollo sitting in today for Father Anthony on the Winds of Change on the EWTN Catholic Radio Voice for Chicagoland, WSFI, Catholic Radio on AM 750, WNDZ, and an 88.5 FM, WSFI.
St. Stanislaus Koska Academy. St. Stan's is an exceptional private elementary school in Chicago, serving preschool, age 3 and 4, pre-kindergarten, kindergarten, and first grades. We incorporate Catholic values and rigorous academic social-emotional learning, Chinese, Spanish, STEM, and more, providing our students with leadership and life skills to transform our world. St. Stanislaus Koska Academy is conveniently located one block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. To schedule your tour, visit ststandschicago.org, ststandschicago.org.
We are the students of St. Stanislaus Koska Academy.
Your children can join them for face-to-face classroom instruction. Visit ststandschicago.org. To find out how.
And you're listening to the Winds of Change.
I'm Dr. Peter Howard, founder of the Fulton Sheen Movement. On July 9th, join me and Father Tom Loya at Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Church in Homer Glen for an historic rally to fan the flame of love and devotion to Venerable Fulton Sheen. We need Fulton Sheen's intercession and guidance now more than ever. We're gathering to pray for his cause, and especially for the Holy Spirit to move the church to set a new date for his beatification. Starting at 10 a.m., come and pray with us. Enjoy a delicious cookout and hear inspiring talks on Sheen by Father Loya and myself. Activities are planned for the whole family. Go to FultonSheenMovement.com for a complete schedule and to sign our global petition to unpause the cause of this great prophet for our times. Co-sponsored by WFSI, this rally is your chance to make a difference. I'll see you all on July 9th.
Bye now, and God love you.
If only to be as dynamic as Bishop Fulton Sheen was. What a dynamic individual. And I highly recommend that you follow this and try to attend that thing, because Dr. Peter Howard's been on this show with me before. And I've been on his podcast, and he's working very hard for the cause for Bishop Fulton Sheen. So let's hope that goes forward. Because just what we're talking about today with Sister Lucia, you know, these people, when they are raised to the altar, it doesn't change their glory. They're already in heaven, we believe. But they can be such an example for everybody, you know, just like St. Thomas More and John Fisher are, St. John Fisher. These are the saints for our time. And I think, you know, they're showing us how to live in the 21st century. And I think that's very important. Yeah. So let's pray for that.
Nothing really changes. I mean, even back in the Roman Empire days, they had the same sins going on today. And same, God raises up the great saints needed for every era. And so I look to Lucia as one of those, and the two shepherds of Fatima, because, you know, we certainly always need to be, we're emboldened by the holiness of others, and that's why I think this is really good news. And now is a good time to be praying to Sister Lucia, because they say when the saints are on the way to canonization is when they're most powerful.
That's very interesting. I don't think I ever knew that. That's great. But it's very true, yeah. I mean, because to be honest, excuse me, we talk about prophecy, we talk about all the things in the world, turn on the news, you know, we all know the world is an absolute mess, nobody's denying that, but I go back to the idea of prophecy, and you look at Sister Lucia's calm demeanor when it comes to prophecy, okay, when people said, oh my God, what about this, what about that, why did this happen, is this going to happen now, you know, the reality is, prophecy is only a statement of the direction we're going in, and we can change things. You know, St. Pope John Paul II spoke of that often, and he said, get that rosary and put everything in the hands of the Mother of God. Those were his words.
Yeah.
And we can change the course of history, just like the king of Nineveh did when the people of Nineveh, when they put on the sackcloth and ashes, and that was it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And look what they avoided. I mean, we can do the same.
Yeah. And that the rosary is, in many ways, it's the reversal of the errors of Russia. You know, Russia will spread her errors. That was central to the prophecy. Russia will spread her errors throughout the world, which will cause wars and persecutions of the church. The good will be martyred. The Holy Father, the Pope will have much to suffer. Nations will be annihilated. But the rosary is actually the opposite. We imitate the heart of Mary. That's how it is a devotion to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. We, by meditating upon those mysteries, which are so dear to her heart, because they're basically it's the life of her son, which, St. Luke in his gospel even said she treasured all of these things, these events in the life of her son. She treasured all of these things and she pondered them in her heart. And so when we're praying the rosary, calling upon her name, meditating upon those same mysteries, we are drawing near to her heart. She even expressed it that way. She told Lucia, keep me company while meditating upon the mysteries. And so this is a huge central part of the devotion to the Immaculate Heart. And you can see in this devotion, it's not to Mary, it's through Mary to completely understanding the life of her son, the life of the God, of the grace of God entering into this world, becoming incarnate. And so by meditating upon these mysteries, not only does it help root us deeply in the mystery of the gospel, but by calling upon her, full of grace, enter into us, enter into our lives, to give us the grace, obtain for us the grace for ourselves and for poor sinners in this. We respond to her heart. This is dear to her heart. She is not only our Lord's mother, by extension, she takes upon the maternal activity for all people by the grace of God. She is mediatrix of God's grace, and she mothers us into the life of her son.
Well, she brings us to doing the things that you're talking, to push back and to make reparation. What is third law of motion? For every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction, the laws of physics, right? Okay.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It's in the spiritual world too. I mean, if a sin is committed, our obligation is to make reparation for those sins, whether they're ours or someone else's. And that's really how we have to look at everything. We're here to patch the walls that are being broken.
And we all feel the weight of the sins of the world right now. They're getting more and more amped up, more and more dark, less and less people even looking at anything as a sin. So it weighs down heavily on us. And so when we're asked to pray the rosary to make reparation, it helps bring us peace because we know that that was the solution to this. And our Lord had told Sister Lucia, the peace of the world has been entrusted to the Immaculate Heart. In fact, actually, St. Jacinta said that before she went to the hospital in Lisbon. Tell everybody to pray the rosary for peace. It has been entrusted to the Immaculate Heart. How does a 9-year-old understand that? That's what I mean. The youth, the young age of these children, that they understood these deep concepts and they had such total trust in Our Lady and Our Lord. And so the peace of the world has been entrusted to the Immaculate Heart, but she's inviting our cooperation in it. We can't just sit by and say, oh, well, the church hasn't done its job. Well, we are the church. We are the body of Christ. We're going to stand before the Lord, and he's going to ask, well, what did you do with what you learned? What did you do with your knowledge? We're all going to be held accountable for the weight of the sins and what we did to help alleviate them. But also, St. Jacinta, she had many visions, extra visions that Francisco and Lucia did not, including of the World War II, and she saw, didn't you see all those people that were walking and they were suffering and they were starving? And she just saw some of the things that unfolded in World War II, and that drove her to want to make greater sacrifices. She saw the Pope in distress. She saw the Pope praying and people outside the Vatican walls. However, she saw the bishop in white, and she understood the Pope was going to be under attack for many, many things. We certainly have seen that in the world throughout the decades since the Fatima messages. So she prayed especially for the Pope. And I think it was John Paul II thanked her when he beatified her in 2000, thanked her for her prayers. And he certainly felt the attacks that came at him personally as well as against the church.
Absolutely. Yeah, yeah. No. And you're right. I mean, that's really, we are, I don't like when people make their judgments about the church too much. Okay, don't get me wrong. And I'm not standing here saying there's not issues in the church. There are tremendous ones. But we are obliged to pray for our priests, our bishops, the Holy Father, the cardinals, you know, because, and I think the Curia of Ars, I always say he put it best, you know, there is no such thing as a bad priest, just one that has not been prayed for enough.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Wow. What is our mission?
Mm-hmm.
And that's what Sister Lucia told us for years. That was her mission through life, and that's our mission.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's kind of easy, actually, to criticize the hierarchy. It's more difficult to pray, make sacrifices for them. But I think it's important not to, in some criticisms, it becomes maybe too conspiratorial, you know. But we do need to pray. Of course, people can be weak, and then that's probably far more the problems in the church. It's just a lack of virtue. And that requires grace. So we have to pray for grace to be unloaded. And when I travel with, the Our Lady of Fatima's International Pilgrim Statue, and I have seen, in many ways, an increase of devotion, an increase of clarity among many new priests and some older ones too. And maybe like also an increase of understanding of the urgency of the times, and so I don't feel as much discouragement from, kind of lack of clarity coming from the hierarchy as I meet other people, and of course it can be discouraging when too much focus is given to maybe like global warming or these kind of things, when we know how much attention needs to be given to the central mysteries of the faith and devotion to our Immaculate Heart, the Eucharist, these kind of things. But at the same time, that is happening. It is happening often on under the radar. And I think much of this is what Our Lady promised, in the end, her Immaculate Heart will triumph. There are so many good things are happening, but so much of it is under the radar. And we do have to link arms with like-minded people, find them, pray together. If we can get together, our little rosary groups, Fatima cell groups, that kind of thing, and just continue to respond to this message that Our Lady said will accomplish a triumph of her Immaculate Heart.
Yeah.
Well, and many people look at the consecration that Pope Francis did on March 25th, 22, and then he renewed it again this year of Russia and Ukraine. And, they're looking for, well, why is this war still going on? But I look and I say, we don't know what hasn't happened because
right,
of that.
Exactly.
We don't know. We don't know how our Lord and our Lady are working, but it was 4 or 5 years after the consecration of 84 before we saw the Berlin Wall come down. So things started happening immediately. We don't always know until you look back in history. We know now when you look back in history that the consecration that Pope Pius XII did in 1942, because of that obedience, it wasn't done in union with all the bishops, but it was done in union with the Portuguese bishops. And our Lord told Lucia he was pleased by his obedience and his attempt. And because of it, he would shorten the war, World War II.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And I think it was soon after that that, Germany started losing some key battles and, things just, it was still 3 more years, but our Lord promised to shorten it. So what would have happened without that? How long would that war have gone on?
Exactly. Yes. And I think we could point to a lot of things. I don't want to get into details, but, this war in Ukraine and Russia is not just, it's something that is a global symptom that I think we are starting to see exposed, you know, the corruption, not just, you know, there's corruption in Russia. There's also a great deal of corruption in Ukraine, and because of ties to other people that aren't in Ukraine and are not suffering the attacks. And this corruption is starting to become exposed more and more. And that's essential, I think, essential step in an eventual triumph of Mary's Immaculate Heart.
Now, right. I truly believe that the fruit of the centennial, people ask me, what do you believe is the fruit of the centennial? I think it's exposure of a lot of things going on. We have to take another break here. When we come back, I'd like to explore that a little bit more. David Carollo is sitting in today for Father Anthony on Winds of Change on EWTN Catholic Radio Voice for Chicagoland, WSFI Catholic Radio, and AM 750 WNDZ, and an 88.5 FM WSFI.
St. Stanislaus Koska Academy. St. Stan's is an exceptional private elementary school in Chicago, serving preschool, age 3 and 4, pre-kindergarten, kindergarten, and first grades. We incorporate Catholic values and rigorous academic social-emotional learning, Chinese, Spanish, STEM, and more, providing our students with leadership and life skills to transform our world. St. Stanislaus Koska Academy is conveniently located one block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. To schedule your tour, visit ststanschicago.org. ststanschicago.org.
I'm David Carollo, and you are listening to The Winds of Change.
I'm Dr. Peter Howard, founder of the Fulton Sheen Movement. On July 9th, join me and Father Tom Loya at Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Church in Homer Glen for an historic rally to fan the flame of love and devotion to Venerable Fulton Sheen. We need Fulton Sheen's intercession and guidance now more than ever. We're gathering to pray for his cause and especially for the Holy Spirit to move the church to set a new date for his beatification. Starting at 10 a.m., come and pray with us. Enjoy a delicious cookout and hear inspiring talks on Sheen by Father Loya and myself. Activities are planned for the whole family. Go to FultonSheenMovement.com for a complete schedule and to sign our global petition to unpause the cause of this great prophet for our times. Co-sponsored by WFSI, this rally is your chance to make a difference. I'll see you all on July 9th.
Bye now, and God love you.
Welcome back. David Carollo here for Father Anthony today. With me are Barb Ernster and Larry Mangino. And we were talking about the many things with Sister Lucia and the message of Fatima and the devotion to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. But we touched on something right before the break here, which I always point to. I know during the centennial, after the centennial, people would talk about, we really had some great things happen during that period for our apostolate, certainly. And I think, you know, what was the fruit of the centennial? And I think it's exposure. I think you look at it was the following year when all of these terrible revelations came on about, you know, like some people in the church. And as difficult as they were, it's like, so you had to rip off the Band-Aid and see the scab, see the scar. Mm-hmm. And I think that's really what happened. And so I think we're living in a time where these things are, maybe people are going to be a little less naive about the state of things, the world in general. We saw that what we've seen in politics in these last years has just been appalling. I mean, mm-hmm. look at the attacks in this country on our Christianity, on Catholicism primarily, but Christianity in general, even, you know, just civility. And quite frankly, and many of those that are doing it are people who are nominal Catholics. And it's a very, but I think people are seeing that now. Mm-hmm. And I think, again, that is part of it. And I believe that you know, like devotion or you know, maybe elevating like Sister Lucia to where she's going to be now in the church, hopefully a saint very soon. You know, she kind of is pointing these things out too, because she lived through so many things, as you alluded to, Barb, you know, going through her, you know, obviously the time of the apparition. She knew about the secret about World War II. She watched it happen. She watched the later things. The big statement, nations could be annihilated. Wow, are we still looking at that? Or maybe has it just been happening under our noses and we don't realize it? I always say that the annihilation of nations, I think, has a lot to do with our you know, contraception and abortion and the things where we're destroying our countries and our cultures. Yeah. Right. So I think that's how we have to look at this, that this is just the Band-Aid being pulled off the wound. Now we have to try to heal it. Hopefully more people will sign on to that. That's what our apostolate's all about. You know, in 1947, when John Hafford, our founder, our co-founder, met with Sister Lucia, you know, they developed that beautiful pledge, which Larry, you know, as a statue custodian, you brought that to the world many places. We promoted, Barb, we promoted on our all of our events, our websites, everything we're doing. People sign up constantly with that. There are statements that maybe 20 million people have signed that in these 75 years. We don't have full records of that, but I believe it's realistic. And who knows if maybe that and other efforts kept these worst things from happening. I truly believe that.
Well, I always look at when St. Faustina in the 1930s was praying for Russia at that time, and she was made to understand that the Lord was, you know, he said all that don't tie my hands, my daughter. She was praying for the conversion of Russia because of how they had thrown God out of the country, out of its borders. And he said, don't tie my hands, my daughter. Had it not been for the prayers of faithful people, that country would have already been reduced to nothingness. Now, this was in the 1930s. Our Lord had already lost patience with the atheism there and the godlessness that was spreading. And yet the prayers of the faithful kept it. And then later he tells Lucia, Russia will be converted because it has been entrusted to the Immaculate Heart. So that's on a big, huge global scale. But we can't look for that. We just have to do our part. We have to be the faithful people underneath, doing the prayers and the sacrifices and creating that river of grace and mercy, allowing our Lord and our Lady to apply it wherever it needs to be applied and not worry about the rest of it.
That's right. You know, I just returned from a trip to Poland, and I always look at Poland as being a real, a light in the world during that period of time. St. Pope John Paul II, of course, stands out. But how they kept their churches open. They fought and kept their churches open during the worst part of communism, and they paid a price for it. They paid a price. I mean, again, my wife's family comes from, she came from there, she was born there. And my mother-in-law always talks about having to go to Czechoslovakia by train to buy certain consumer goods that they just could not get in Poland. And they were being denied these things because of their defiance of the communists and not closing their churches. So, you know, I mean, there has always been those lights in the darkness. And I think we, as an apostolate, as individuals, we have to be that in these times because it's closing in around us. Let's be realistic. I mean, what happened in Los Angeles, this thing with the Dodgers, you know, to desecrate baseball, it's frustrating, you know. And I mean, because to see that these kind of things now are just mainlined, you know, we have to fight back. And we can change the world.
Yeah, and at the same time, there's so much good that comes out of. Cause, you know, I'm kind of a news junkie. I get a lot of news, say, from watching YouTube, and I'll pick up. You know, you have people that will be just blasting what went on there, and completely backing up Catholics, and you know they're not Catholic. You know,
exactly.
So you do have this camaraderie that's happening among just. General Christians, you know, it's kind of an ecumenism that it was not organized. You know, it's just happening spontaneously. And you could say the same thing about, say, Ukraine. Ukraine is primarily, it's like 85% Eastern Orthodox, but how many of them are finding comfort and consolation with uniting with Catholicism? You know, so many of them are like fleeing to places like Poland and Hungary for refuge, and you know they're you know, sensing this gratitude and also praying with in union with other Catholics. That, you know, it's just it's
something that is going to bring about a triumph of Mary's Immaculate Heart that nobody planned. Nobody, it's not a program. It's something that God works out under that stress and duress that causes us to just pray in the bunkers.
I do know that there is a lot of chaos amongst the Orthodox churches now because of what happened. And, you know, they're struggling to maintain ties with the Russian Orthodox Church. There's a lot of chaos and disunity going on, and then other churches unified together in different ways. That's a fallout of this war that happened between Russia and Ukraine. And that's another big picture thing that we don't know what our Lord and our Lady are doing there. But I do know our Lord wants unity. He wants a church in union. And even Lucia said, if you're not with the church, you're not with God. As bad as it can get sometimes, this is the bride of Christ. The bride is going to be reunited with the bridegroom in heaven. And so we have to fight for the church, and God wants unity, and that's something that I feel that maybe Our Lady is trying to repair some of that right now.
Yeah.
Very, very true. I mean, you know, sometimes you have to break things in order to fix them. That's just how it works.
And I think
that's what's happening. The analogy I always use is that you cannot make an omelet without cracking a few eggs, right? Well, maybe that's what we're witnessing right now.
You know? Yeah, Lucia was even asked, you know, something similar, and I remember her saying, well, if it has not yet happened, it's because God is arranging a greater return. You know, I'm just paraphrasing. I don't know the exact quote, but yeah, she spoke about this. You know, God is going to arrange. You know, if He's allowing this evil to happen, it's for a greater good. It's going to allow for a greater return of the faithful.
You know, I had an experience some years back in Russia. I was in Kazan. And we had lunch with Archbishop Manini, who is the papal nuncio to Russia, and very, very cordial. And he asked us straight out. And he goes, because I was a representative of the apostolate. I spoke at this event, and he said, "What do you want to accomplish in Russia?" I said, "Well, I mean, you know," he said, and then his assistant jumped in and said, "Because the Russian people don't like this idea of the conversion of Russia." I said, "Look, we're not here to convert the Russians to Roman Catholicism. You know, one, we're here to bring our apostolate to the many, you know, Poles, Western Ukrainians, Belarusians, Lithuanians that have been living there for many, many years. You know, they're Roman Catholic and they want their faith back and they're getting it, and we're trying to help nurture that." I said, we're not here to try to convert the Russian people away from Orthodoxy. And he looked at me and he smiled and he said, "That's what I want to hear," he said, "because the church is working on that at a macro level."
Right, okay. Right.
Now, he was right. I mean, granted, I'd love to see the whole world be Roman Catholic. I'd love to see the reunification. Keep in mind, this separation has been there for half of Christianity. I mean, this happened in 1054. So for half of our life as Christians, we've been separated from, you know, this most important part of the church, and they're working hard on it. So I respect that very much. So. We have to look at who we are. That's what Sister Lucia did. You know, the church will disseminate the message. Wasn't she told that?
Yes, and she said it takes a long time for the message to unfold. I mean, she said in the 1990s, we're in the third day of the week of Fatima. And it will take a long time for everything to unfold. So that's another thing we got to remember. She was around Earth for 88 more years. She saw many things, but she also had many moments that tweaked her interest, especially when John Paul II was chosen as Pope. She paid attention to that because he was from behind the Iron Curtain.
Right.
And he ends up being the one that comes forward and moves the Fatima message forward.
Well, time is up. Thank you both for being here. And if you're interested, please, Larry's book, The Marian Manifesto, is available at shopfatima.com and our website, bluearmy.com, for all of our initiatives. Please come to us, sign that beautiful pledge, and be part of this thing that Sister Lucia helped give to us. God bless you.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deep for truth or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds? each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now.